Before we pray together, let us read a word of God from the prophet Isaiah 53. The prophet Isaiah 53, here this man of God cries out and says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form, nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Up to here, this precious and holy word of God. We are grateful to the Lord that we can be here again this evening, and that we know that this word has been written down on our Lord, and it has all been fulfilled on him. And so we give glory to God that we do not put our trust in man, but in the living God. And so let us give him the glory and the praise and the worship. Let us stand up for it. Faithful God, we have come again, Lord, our precious brothers and sisters, from near and from far, from everywhere you have brought them here. Their desire was to have fellowship here with us, with your people, and with you, O Lord. Faithful Lord, we thank you that we may be here and that we may worship, and we ask you, Lord, do not pass us by tonight, but continue to speak to us. Lord, you have done everything for us. That's how we read it. All sicknesses you took upon yourself and endured everything for us. There was nothing, Lord, of beauty that we could have seen in him, and no appearance that we could have liked in him, so it is written. But Lord, you have accomplished everything for us. We worship you and thank you from the depth of our hearts. Lord, as it is written, you were the man of sorrows. O Lord, praise and thanks be to you, that we may come to you with everything that affects us. We ask you to bless us. Bless also the dear sister Becker in the hospital, who has asked that we pray for her. Be with her, O Lord. Bless also all your people, all those who could not come, Lord. May you bless everyone from the riches of your grace. I also pray thee, give grace to my brother to speak, Lord. Help, O Lord. Give grace and strengthen him in spirit, soul, and body. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. We believe this with all our heart. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is risen from the dead. He is alive. Brother Kupfer told me just now such a comforting word. Even when a believer is sick, he knows that the Lord has borne the sickness and only considers it as a temptation that comes and goes because the Lord has borne the sickness. We have all read it along in Isaiah 53. And we agree with God. What God says is true. Everything else is temporary and not true anyway. We are grateful to the Lord every time when we can come together. Often we say to each other, not very often, but sometimes we are together with Brother Rus and with the brothers. And then we say to each other, we preach from the same Bible, year in, year out. How many thousands of sermons have we preached? And how happy we would be if we no longer had to speak, but could listen to what God has made great for others. And then we have had to say to each other, God is faithful. He gives his word, always reveals something, and we never leave a meeting empty-handed. On the contrary, we always take something with us. We can only thank God for the great privilege that we can believe as the scripture has said. Of not having to believe as people say, but that we may believe, that we can believe as the scripture has said. And then we will not be disappointed. At the weekend, we were in Switzerland. On Saturday, there was a huge wedding. Many people were there in one of the most beautiful churches you can find there, a listed building, and there was really nothing missing. But the most important thing in all this is the word of our God. No matter what tasks are to be fulfilled, one task always remains. Whether at a wedding, at a funeral, whatever the occasion, it doesn't matter. We owe it to the people to bring the gospel to them. And then it is up to them what they do with it. And that is what we have done there, with God's help. The meeting was also blessed. Brother Kupfer still told me that they had been with some brothers in Zurich before the service in a small room for prayer and had expressed certain thoughts, which were then also said or presented in the sermon. And he said, Brother Zink came to him after the service and said, look, what did we pray for? Or what had we said to the Lord in prayer? And there came the answer. God is faithful. Sometimes we probably don't value highly enough what it means to let God speak. My grandson said to me today, after watching a part of the film of Brother Branham, such things only a prophet can know. And I told him, yes, a prophet knows just as much as the Lord reveals to him. And that is true. There are people who think that a prophet, he knows everything. He opens there about how around Christmas time happens, and then the table is laid. No, no one can take anything unless it is given to him by God. But God has given, and we are very grateful for that. We are sincerely happy every time when our brothers are blessed, and especially when it happens in the same spirit, because it's important that you don't just pull on the same string or rope, depending on the environment where the word is used one way or the other. You have to pull on the same end, on the same rope. If one pulls on that end and the other pulls on that, then they may still be pulling on the same rope in two different directions. And that must not be either. It must be in one direction. And that can only be the divine direction. We do not want any other direction. I'm mentioning Brother Kupfer now for the third time tonight. But he is a man who makes a lot of notes, who is very watchful and observes a lot. And he had made a note. Brother Frank loves all the brothers, even the brothers who have other opinions. But there is no union in the love of God with them, because they are of a different spirit. One can love everyone from the heart, but if other teachings are there, then other spirits are there, and the Spirit of God only connects with the Spirit of God. Only what comes from God leads back to God. What does not come from God does not lead back to God. That is why it is written, the word that proceeds out of my mouth will not return unto me void, unless it has accomplished what I send it to do. We recognize more and more what is important, namely the divine love, which is the love for the truth. And the truth is God's word, and no lie is of the truth. God's word has been truth from the beginning and will remain so for eternity. Interpretations have been man's work from the beginning and will remain so until the end. It would not be so bad if the enemy were not directly behind it to cause confusion and unrest. But let us not be saddened by this, but know the same things have always been. In the days of the prophets, in the days of our Lord, many things have been so, that if we really think about it, we would have wished it differently. But God allows it to happen that way. We cannot even ask why. We have read the wonderful word from Isaiah 53, and I would like to use this evening to show us the ways of God's people and thus also our personal ways with God, which can be very different and yet still bring glory to God. We read in the prophet Isaiah of our Lord that he had no form or beauty to be desired. In a chorus we sing, he the lily in the valley, he the bright morning star, he the most beautiful of 10,000, he who loves him, loves him. And I can show you from the scriptures that it is written, there is no one on earth as beautiful as you. Psalms 45. Psalms 45, from verse 3 to 8. Those who will read carefully can already draw the parallel with Hebrews 1. Psalms 45, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God has blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty, ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Now listen, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Shall I read this to you from Hebrews chapter 1, that you may know that it is so written of our Lord? He is both the most beautiful, the most glorious. But for our sake, he has become as Isaiah describes him. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Not one copied from the other, but all were led and guided by the same Spirit of God to set forth what was to be said. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until he comes, who will be Lord in Israel. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Isaiah 9, from verse 5. How one word so gloriously agrees with the other. Let me read you some scriptures that will bring a contrast before our eyes, namely the word exalted. I want to read three scriptures that relate this word to our Lord when he was lifted up on the cross. And then I would like to read the scriptures when he was exalted after the crucifixion and after his ascension, exalted above all things and entered into heaven. First, from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 14. Later we make the bridge to Hebrews chapter 11. John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This being lifted up was quite different from being glorified with it. He was exalted, mocked, spit on, beaten, smitten. He was lifted up so that all could see what was happening to him, but already symbolized. As Moses had lifted up the serpent, so Christ was to be lifted up as a sign that he might crush the serpent's head, and whoever looks on him shall live. For that was the point. The sting of sin and death had reached us all. Now he was to draw it out. He was to die, to swallow up death in victory and deliver us from death and give us victory by grace. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. From the Gospel of John, chapter 8, I read verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. What a wonderful word! When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. Before that, He said, or right here in verse 24, in chapter 8, it is written, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. And now He Himself makes the bridge and says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. Before, they could not believe that it is He. And He said, if you do not believe that I am He, then you will die in your sin. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. Let me say this clearly. Since the day that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified, all who were to be saved have known Him, that He is the Savior, and that there is none other in whom God has given us salvation, but in Him alone. Another word from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 32 and 33. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This He said, signifying what death He should die. Very clear. He was lifted up on the cross, lifted up from the earth on the cross, to draw all the scattered children of God to Himself, to give all who wanted to be saved the opportunity to do so. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This makes me think of the lady who called me last night, a woman of Catholic denomination who has heard some sermons, ends up in hospital, and the Catholic clergyman visits her and tells her, you do belong to our church, and so forth. Do you wish to be looked after? And then she said, yes, I've been wishing that for a long time. And he looks at her, and the conversation continues. And what it came down to was that this lady said, can you actually tell me why we in our holy church are deprived of the Word of God by you and everyone else? Then she suddenly said, have you ever heard of the mission center there? There the Word of God is still preached. You should go there. You also have to have the courage to confess this. You don't know how deeply a word or a sermon will penetrate a person's heart, nor do we know at what moment the final decision will be made in a person. One thing we do know, that God's word is the seed, and when the divine seed is sown, then somewhere and sometime fruit will come forth for the glory of God. The word does not return void. It always accomplishes for what it was sent for. Here it says, I read it again, verse 32 and 33, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. At the cross, a certain exaltation took place. We were in Israel, saw the place of the skull with our own eyes. We saw the hill Golgotha, this little elevation, and then of course the cross on this elevation, on this hill, and there hang the Son of God between heaven and earth, covered in shame, mocked, but a divine purpose was fulfilled there. Mankind did not see it. They saw the man of sorrows. And as the prophet Isaiah says, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But it was not so. It happened for our sake. Our chastisement was laid upon him, that we might have peace, and by his wounds we have been redeemed and healed. He was lifted up, spat upon, mocked for all the world to see. But you can read this. Even at the hour of the crucifixion, the people exclaimed, truly, this was the Son of God. Even in the hour of the crucifixion, yet or already, there were people to whom God opened their eyes to see what was happening on the place of the skull, on this hill Golgotha. People did not see God, but God was in Christ and reconciled the world to himself. They saw the one who was beaten and smitten. But God saw us, God saw you, and God saw me, and he was reconciled and united with us in Christ. When I am lifted up from the earth, so it can be read in the other gospel, I will draw to myself all the scattered children of God. Those who are far off and those who are near, all were brought nigh to God through the cross. The people of Israel, the Jews, were close to God because of the covenants and the promises and the word. We were far from God because we had no part in the covenant and the promises, far from God in this world. Through the cross, both of us, through one, have been reconciled to God. And here I think of the glorious word from Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2, from verse 7. He made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Also to this, one could read a number of scriptures that the Lord, our Redeemer, was first exposed here before humanity, that he had to take so much upon himself, as I said earlier in the conversation. The scribes could afford to say in the presence of our Lord, we were not born in adultery after all. They could afford to do many things in thought and in word. How much easier it would have been if Mary, who had to bring our Lord into this world, had not even been betrothed, that nothing at all could have come up, nothing. It had to be like that, so that even those who can still make the measure full could then really make it full, or had to make it full. We are not able to grasp God's plan to the end. But Brother Branham literally said, our Lord had to live with this. It was said that he was born out of wedlock, and Joseph only wanted to cover up the matter. You can imagine how that looked in the eyes of the people. Now see the difference between how men see a thing and how God sees it, because it is completely different. The people could judge earthly, and they did. They said, we know him. We know his brothers and his sisters. We know them all. After all, they live here, and the four brothers are enumerated by name and so on. And what does our Lord say when he was told, your mother and your brothers are here, they would like to speak to you? Then he replied, who are my brothers and who is my mother? All who do the will of my heavenly Father. These are my brothers. Do you see what this is about? But he had to live with it. He had to live with it. He knew who he was. And those to whom it was given by revelation from God. No one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and to whom he will reveal it. That's how it is written. To whom he will reveal it. It is revelation. He wants to reveal, and he also reveals. But we also have to want. We have to be willing to accept the revelation of God as it is given to us in the Word of God. I don't know if I can open it right away. By the way, I have some very good news to give you in between. A year and 4 months ago, a suitcase was stolen from me on the journey from London to Nairobi. And late last night, I got the call that the suitcase was there. And early in the morning, the suitcase arrived. And my beautiful Bible, with all the markings, as it was packed, and everything was in it, as if I had packed the suitcase yesterday. I was glad when I held my jewel, my old Bible, in my hands again. Very glad I was at that. 1 year and 4 months, and suddenly a Christmas present arrives in the house. Praise be to our God. But now let us come to the following, because it is actually about more. I'm going to read one more word from Acts chapter 2. And then I would like to hurry to Hebrews chapter 11. Acts chapter 2. Here it says in verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. On Golgotha, he was elevated a little by men. This word must be seen as negative in that case. It happened so that all the world, all eyes, even those that stood a little further, could see everything clearly. Thus human hands have exalted him for the sake of men, have made him a mockery. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that he might give the Holy Ghost to them whom he has redeemed, as it is written here. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has poured out, which ye now see and hear. What a great difference between the one exaltation on the hill of Calvary, being made a mockery and a scorn by the hand of man, and the other exaltation by the hand of God, by the right hand of the Almighty, which upholds the victory, and then adding, not only giving redemption, not only exalted above all heavens, but given and poured out the Holy Spirit, so that the same life that was in him might be also in those who were redeemed through him. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I would like to read these two registers here and say right up front that they were all heroes, no matter under which heading they fall. We would probably have considered only the first one or the first part as heroes. The Holy Scripture considers all those listed here to be heroes. I really want to emphasize that now, to comfort us all, to strengthen us, so that you know what this is all about. Because even the practical things in the lives of believers and men of God have been written down so that we can find a comfort in our experiences and know where we are and where we are going. I read from Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Directly in the half verse comes the turn. It doesn't go up, it goes down. Not up, but down. Others were tortured. The question would be, why did they not have victory? Why did they fall into the hands of those who could torture them? Those would be questions that would come up for us. I read the whole register. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Jesus said, if you are persecuted in one city, flee to another. Paul was let down over the city wall in a basket so that he could flee. Let me read on. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. What is this supposed to express? Namely, what we call the first resurrection, which is actually called the out-resurrection in the original text, of which Paul also says, that I may participate in this resurrection. I have explained it here in the brochure, how extensive the first resurrection is. Here it is about the resurrection in connection with transformation and rapture in order to participate in the marriage supper, the highest destiny that God could give to people. I will read on here, maybe again from this list that had to go through below. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Let me stop here for a moment. They knew very well, if they did not stand firm in this situation, then they cannot reach the highest goal. But they had the highest goal in mind. Even if they had to walk down, they remained steadfast. They were heroes in suffering. We see heroes only when one takes a jawbone of a donkey, strikes once, and 1,000 Philistines fall down dead. That is a hero. And who are those who let themselves be tortured and who remained faithful, who were steadfast and who had one thing in mind, not to miss this glorious first resurrection, but to be part of it. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Let me read on. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. What a wonderful word! I don't know if it becomes great to all of us, and if so, to what extent. God rewards faithfulness. He rewards the obedience of faith. One is a hero in that, as I said before, here 1,000 Philistines, and there a Goliath, and here a victory, and there winning a battle victoriously. Others have trials or tests to pass, which are of quite a different kind. Scourging. What did Paul say? How many times did he receive the 39 lashes? What did he have to go through? And then he writes so wonderfully in Romans 8, in the last verses, what can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Namely nothing, neither things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor principalities nor powers, neither sword nor anything else can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, the heroes have not only been listed here in the first half, the heroes have also been listed in the second half. People have endured many things for the sake of the word of God, for the sake of the name of the Lord, have been stoned, tortured, executed. We are not always heroes. There they were stoned, there they were killed by the sword, and so forth. But they were faithful, faithful to the last moment. They knew in whom they believed, and they had one thing in mind, as the scripture testifies. They wanted to partake in the glorious resurrection, of which we know will happen when our Lord returns And when the trump of God and the wake-up call sounds, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive will be changed. Faithfulness and heroism is not only in what catches the eye of others. Faithfulness and heroism in the eyes of God can be there where no one sees you, can be there where no one knows between you and your God. You know very well, here I have to be faithful, and you know, we cannot take it for ourselves, but God has given it to us by grace. We can't help it, no matter what we have to go through in our life. There are people on earth who remain faithful until the end, until they come from believing unto seeing. There might also be people who go back and forth, but whoever was chosen by God in Christ before the foundation of the world and was predestined for eternal life and has recognized that this is so, his anchor reaches behind the veil. He is not tossed to and fro by every wind. Today a believer, tomorrow not. Today yes, tomorrow no. Always yes, and always amen. We cannot help it. God has destined us to become believers. God has destined us to be faithful in every situation. The one may have won a great victory somewhere, the other in such a way that no one saw it. But it is about the truth which we have to bear, and it was about the truth that others have borne in their times. As I said, the first list or the first part, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and so forth. Wonderful things. Here we think of the three men in the furnace of fire, and nothing happened to them. And those who threw them in, they were burned. You can read about it. But those who were thrown in, nothing happened to them. Only to those who threw them in. Is that right? Beloved, God can protect. God has protected. There's only one thing. He goes different ways with his people. And then it can also happen that your way once triumphantly passes over heights. You yourself are amazed at all that has happened, and suddenly a way goes through contempt, through disgrace, at the very bottom, and you realize that God gives you perseverance, steadfastness, that He gives you faith, and you persevere and honor God through faith in this way. The important thing is that in every situation, no matter how it comes upon us, that we give God the glory in it. That we know there is no going back, but only going forward with the Lord. There was no true believer who would rather have lived without the Lord than die with Him. The true believers would rather die with the Lord, but they would not live without Him, right? What are we supposed to do with a life without the Lord? I think it is unimaginable for us. A person who has not received Jesus Christ has no meaning, no content in his life. He has no goal. Jesus Christ has become all in all for us. Beloved brother, dear sister, whatever your path may be, whether over heights or through depths, God is with you. He leads you on green pastures. He also goes with you through the valley of death. We fear no evil. He is our life. Should the trials you have to go through go deep down, say yes. Do not rebel. Say yes. Remain faithful in every situation. Faithfulness will be rewarded. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Some refused to be delivered. They would rather die with the Lord than break away and then live without Him. There are those who are faithful in the land. Let us be among them. God bless us all. Amen.